Well, for those of you who haven't met me, I'm Pastor Eric, and so excited to be jumping into the third part of our First Things First series. Today, going to be looking at forgiveness. And before we get into the text, you may have heard this before. I've heard it several times, but I didn't come up with it. If I had a batch of brownies, okay, picture this for a second. Maybe close your eyes and just imagine a plate of brownies in front of you. But if I told you I made these brownies for you to have, but I want to make sure you know, right before I was picking up dog poop in the yard, okay, and I forgot to wash my hands, so there might be a little bit mixed in, but it's just a little bit. I mean, just a small, you probably won't even taste it, you won't even know it's in there. Like, so who wants the brownies? Some of you are like, I'll still eat them. They're cooked, right? I know you. But the point is, something so small, typically we wouldn't want to partake of that, right? We think, I don't want any bit of dog poop in my brownies. I don't want any bit of that disgusting waste in my food, right? Or what we put in our bodies. Well, the reality is, most of us, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to offenses, it's a really small little bit. Maybe as small as a pencil head eraser, right? But imagine a pencil head eraser-sized cancer in your body. You would want it removed, right? You would want it taken out, because the smallest little thing, if allowed to grow, allowed to fester, it can cause damage to the whole body. And we want to remove any bit of cancer that starts at a small cellular level, but then grows to where it can kill the entire body. Same with unforgiveness. Unforgiveness typically starts very small. Something was said, something was done. And then if we don't address it and remove unforgiveness and walk in true forgiveness, that little bit of little offense can grow and damage the entire body. So that's what we're going to look at today, being first ones to forgive. Last 2 weeks, just to recap for you, we talked about being the first to repent, to turn of our own ways and walk the way of God, to turn away from our sins and our past and to walk towards God. Second week, last week, we talked about praying first, being the first to go to God as a first resort, not as a last resort. And today we're going to be looking at how we can walk in forgiveness and be the first ones to forgive. Because the reality is, if you're around people, which all of us are right now, there's a good chance you're going to get offended, right? Because there's something's going to happen, something's going to be said, somebody's going to look at you the wrong way. Offenses come, but it's what happens when they come that determines so much of our freedom and so much of our lives moving forward. So how do we live a life of forgiveness, and what do we get when we do? Well, practicing forgiveness sets us free spiritually, mentally, physically, and you can't really practice forgiveness without other people, so there's going to be some relational benefits there as well. So practicing forgiveness sets us free from all three of these things, as well as our relationships. So with that, before we dive into the text, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that you first and foremost have forgiven us. God, may we own that, realize that, know it, and walk in that forgiveness that you've extended us. God, I pray for this message today, that it wouldn't just be my speech or my words, but God, that your spirit would speak through me to each and every person sitting here today listening, and those listening online. God, that you'd minister to our hearts, you'd show us your word, that it would come alive to us and help us all practice forgiveness each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew chapter 18 is going to be our primary text we're looking at today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to them. If not, verses are going to be on the screen. But I want to give you a little bit of context here, because we're starting at verse 21. Up to this point, Jesus had been teaching the disciples a lot of different things about unforgiveness, about faith, and about conflict resolution, how to work through things with other people, and what you're supposed to do when that happens. And we come to verse 21, where Jesus is telling the parable of the unforgiving debtor. That's usually the headline or the story above. And just to help you understand, a parable is a story. So Jesus isn't using this as something that actually happened, but he's explaining it to help us understand things. And I love how Jesus made very complex things very understandable. And Peter, at this point, Jesus is teaching. Peter comes to him and he says, "Hey, Jesus, hey, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And some translations say 70 times seven times. And the point is not to get caught up in the number, but in the principle of always forgiving people. See, rabbis, the Jewish rabbis at the time, would teach, and it was what they taught in their culture, is you should forgive three times. But beyond that, you were off the hook. And a lot of times people go, okay, just tell me how many times I got to forgive, because we're looking for that fourth time where I say, gotcha, I don't need to forgive you. Instead, Jesus flipped it all upside down. He didn't just say seven times. He said seven, not even just 77 times, but 490. The principle here is using like a figure of speech saying, don't keep track. If you're keeping track, you're the problem. Right? But don't we do that? It's human nature. We keep track of every wrong that's been done to us. Every time somebody hurts us, we keep track of those things. We bring up stuff from 2 years ago, 10 years ago that happened, and it's not diminishing what happened, but when we bring it back up, it's just causing more harm to ourselves and to our relationships. So just think of what would happen in our relationship. What would happen in your marriage if we kept no record of wrongs? Anybody say amen? Amen. Don't say it too loud. Your spouse might hear you and think you're talking about them. But in marriage, you know, the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it's usually read at weddings often. It talks about love keeps no record of wrongs. That sounds so beautiful at a wedding. Then what happens? You go live together, right? And a couple months in, if you can make it that long, you realize, why are we keeping record of all these wrongs that we've been doing, right? Or we remind each other of the wrongs rather than doing what the Bible says of love keeps no record of wrongs. It's something God is able to do, but often it's very hard for us in our human nature to do that. And understand, in marriage, most of the time, there's not marriage problems. You know what really the problems in marriages typically are a past hurts and unforgiveness. That's really what we bring our past relationships, past hurts, past schemes, past habits and hangups into a marriage, and then we have these wrongs towards one another, and we don't walk in forgiveness. Most marriage problems are past problems and unforgiveness problems. So we have to get this for not just marriage sake, but for all of us to relate and benefit one another in relationships. He continues, Jesus continues teaching, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. This Jesus is, again, he's telling the story, his picture. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And there's this king, and he has all these servants, and he wants to settle accounts. Well, who's the king? The king is Jesus, and we are his servants. So this applies to all of us. He's helping us understand. And the reality is this debt that was owed, this servant owed 10,000 talents, and there's different words for talent in the Bible that mean different things. This translation, it talks about a laborer's wage for 20 years. So imagine a laborer's wage for 20 years, and then he owes 10,000 of that amount. And I just pictured like the disciples pulling out their phones or like 10,000 times. That's a lot of money. The reality is, in roughly in our day and age, and depending on who you look at and what you use as your base, is hundreds of billions of dollars. It's like, again, Jesus using like a figure of speech. It's a gazillion dollars. You owe a gazillion dollars. Can anybody pay that back? And the reality is no. And that's the point. That's why Jesus was saying this. The servant could never pay the king back. The kingdom of heaven is the same way. Us as servants, we can never pay the debt that's owed to the king back. And it has to get us to this place of realizing that this is what we owe God. Our sin and our spiritual debt, according to Romans 6, 23, says that the wages of sin is death. Anybody feel like paying that? Right? Reality is none of us want to pay it. And even if we wanted to and say, God, take my life, I'll pay you, you still can't. Because the only way to atone for our sins or pay for our sins is a perfect, spotless, blameless sacrifice, who the only one of us that could ever do it was Jesus. By being God in the flesh, he's the only sacrifice that was worthy of paying for our debt. He's the only one that could do it. And this should add a weight to us of realizing, I can't do this on my own. I can never earn salvation. It's impossible for any one of us to earn our salvation by being good enough. You just can't. That's somewhat the bad news, but there's really, really good news to follow it. All right? And the good news is that Jesus came and paid and made a way for us so that we could be good enough. Not because of what we've done, but all because of what he has done. We owe this massive debt. Not only do we see in the story that it affects the servant, but what happens is it affected his wife and his children as well. that his wife and children would be thrown into prison or thrown into slavery. And in this place that he's talking about, it's a place of torture. It's a place of mental anguish, a place of sickness, and where sin affects those around us. I hear from people every once in a while, well, I'm just doing my own thing behind closed doors. That's my sin. That's my business. That's not hurting anybody. And we fail to recognize the effect of sin, not only on your personal life, but on the relationships and those around you. Even if it's just limiting you from being used by God, hearing God, and fulfilling your God-given purpose, sin affects all those around us as well. And when we have unforgiveness, it will affect those as well. Jesus continues in verse 26, "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt." How many of you ever got to that place where you're on your knees? "God, I'm so sorry. God, I can't, I want to pay you back. God, I'll give you whatever you ask. God, my life is yours. Have your way, God." It's a beautiful place to be. The reality is we can't pay our way back, but it's a good heart place to be to say, "God, I want to live for you now. I want to give you everything. My wife, my kids, my job, my abilities, my money, everything is yours now, God." It's an incredibly beautiful place to be when we can fall on our knees and cry out to him. Say, "God, help me live for you." The reality is we want to pay back, but we can't. There's no way, no how. But out of pity for him, and Jesus, I believe, has compassion on us. It says the master released him and forgave him the debt. You realize God does not put stipulations on forgiveness. We do. Right? God doesn't have this list of things that you better do this, you better get right, you better stop swearing, better stop drinking, better stop doing this, and you got to get all these things right, then I'll forgive you your sin. God does not put stipulations on forgiveness. But so many times we do that to other people, right? Well, they're not sorry enough. Or they need to pay for what they've done. Then I'll forgive them. Well, they didn't ask for forgiveness, so why would I forgive them? We put stipulations on being able to forgive people rather than doing what God did in forgiving freely. Forgiving freely. Even though we didn't ask for it, God has chosen to forgive us. And this is such a great story at this point. You know, this man has this massive debt, and we're reading here, and he says, goes to the master. The master felt bad for him. He released him, forgave his debt. Let's all go home. Right? That's a feel-good story. The servant took his wife and kids. They went to Bridge City Church. The kids love kids' ministry, and the parents got connected in a group, and happily ever after. But Jesus kept talking. He says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." See, so much of what we have in the kingdom of God is God's given us salvation. He's allowed us to have freedom. He's allowed us to have victory. He's allowed us to have peace and joy and love and hope and all these amazing things that God's given us. And it's not just for us to receive them, but for us to give them away, to extend the same thing that God has given us to give it away to other people. And this guy, he's received this tremendous debt that he could never pay. He's out of jail, his wife's out of jail, his family's out of jail, and he's released to go canceling the debt. But when the same servant finds another one of his servants who owes him money, and to understand the wages here, he says, "So pay this what you owe." And the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Sound familiar? He says, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." The same thing that the first servant said to the king. The second servant, he's asking for mercy. He's asking for forgiveness. But this says the first servant, verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, a denarii is a day's wage for a skilled labor, and it says he owed 100 of them. And depending, again, on how you calculate inflation in dollars and cents, it's about $20,000 to $30,000 this guy owed. So he was just forgiven hundreds of billions of dollars, and this guy over here owes him about $20,000, and he's going to choke the life out of him to get it. But that's what we all do at times. And it's not about the dollars and cents. It's Jesus is trying to make a point here of like, you've been forgiven a debt you could not ever pay on your own. It's been wiped away, the biggest, most massive debt you could ever imagine. And then here's somebody else who owes you another debt, and you're not going to forgive them, or at least have mercy and help them. And it doesn't say he took them by the hand and said, hey, let's figure this out together. Hey, let's set up a payment plan. No, he says he chokes, grabs him and begins to choke him, demanding that he pay, and throws him in prison. And that's exactly what unforgiveness does. It chokes the life out of people. And it puts not only them in prison, but you in prison. We're in a spiritual, emotional, relational prison when we choose not to walk in forgiveness. It says he refused, and forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice, and it's based on what Jesus has done for us. That we've been forgiven, how much more should we choose to forgive those around us? Right? Verse 31, then the fellow servants, these are the other guys who are watching what's happened. The first servant choking the second servant, throwing him in prison. His fellow servants saw what had taken place. They were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. See what the servants did when they saw something happening? They didn't try to take matters into their own hands. They didn't say, well, we got to go get all these other guys and we're going to go deal with this guy. They went to the master. They went to the king. And there's this thing called second-hand offenses. And sometimes they're third-hand, fourth-hand, fifth-hand. Doesn't really matter. Whenever it's not a first-hand offense, like if you hear something that happened to somebody else or this wrong that was done to somebody else and you get really mad about it, it's a second-hand offense. The reality is you can't do much to help that person. You can't bring, if you're not part of the solution and you're getting offended with it, it's a second-hand offense. And there's not grace by God to deal with those. It's when we go back to the person that offended us firsthand. People will come and say, hey, this person offended me. I go right back to that person and try to reconcile it. That's the earlier part of Matthew 18, the conflict resolution within the kingdom. When somebody's offended you, you go to that person to try to restore that relationship first. Now, you can bring a witness and somebody along with you. You can take it, other people as needed if they don't receive it. But there's a process here, and I encourage you to read all of Matthew 18 to really understand restoration in relationships and understanding how we can practice walking in forgiveness. He continues, Jesus, in verse 33, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, sometimes people think, well, if I don't forgive, does that mean I'm going to go to hell because I'm not forgiven of my sins? I don't believe that. I believe that once you've accepted, received the forgiveness from Jesus, it's a one-time thing. You're set free from that. You're saved. Your sins have been forgiven. If you choose not to walk in forgiveness moving forward, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means there's a process of sanctification that you're not walking out. There's a sanctification, a justification when you receive Christ. You're just as if you'd never sinned when Jesus has paid for your sins. But then we got to walk out this thing called sanctification, where we do sin less. We do less of the things that offend God or hurt God's heart or come against him or that are contrary to what he's asked for us. But what he's saying here is it's not if you don't forgive somebody, you're going to lose your salvation. He's saying, no, but you're going to lose on the process of sanctification. You're going to miss out on the freedom and the joy and all the things that God has given us. It should be from our heart, not just in our mouth, right? It's like kids get caught doing something bad and they're like, I'm sorry. It's like, were you really sorry? Or you just sorry you got caught, right? And we can go to God the same way. We can say, well, I forgive you. It's like, do you really forgive or are you just saying it because you know it's the right answer? It's got to be from our heart. It's got to be something internal, but it is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice to release someone from an offense or debt, refusing to enact the penalty. It is a choice, not a feeling. Let me illustrate it this way. Say somebody has a knife and they cut your arm. Maybe it was a complete accident. They slipped on the floor and they cut you or they stabbed you intentionally. Either way, there's a pain, right? There's a cut. There's a hurt that happens. Well, what I see a lot is people go, hey, did you see they cut me? Hey, did you see how bad this is? Hey, they need to pay for what they've done. And they keep digging and digging and digging and never actually letting it heal, never getting to a place because they haven't chosen to forgive that person. Now, what forgiveness isn't is saying that it's all okay. No, they actually cut you. Like, that's not okay. But whether they meant it or not, it doesn't mean you go right back to them. When they cut you and you got this wound that's cut and you're bleeding, next time they have a knife, I might be a little more careful around them, right? Or you bring other people with you to make sure that they stay, that keep their distance. And I hope you understand that it's not about the knife cutting you, but spiritually and emotionally, we get cut all the time from people. Sometimes it's a little paper cut. Those sometimes are the worst. Sometimes it's a big cut. And I know many of you have deep, deep cuts that have been done to you. Abuse, trauma, tragic things that have been done to you. And it's not saying that's all okay. It's not, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and it's all okay, let's be friends again. Sometimes it's, I'm still never going to be around you. A former spouse or abusive person, I'm not telling you to go back to that situation or that environment. But you need to forgive so that the wound can truly begin to heal. When we make the choice of, I can forgive them and still keep some distance, that's when healing can truly begin. And that scar may still be there many, many years later. It's a good reminder of what happened to get you in that place. And maybe you have some distance, but we have to get to the place we choose to release someone from offense and refuse to enact the penalty. It's not, well, you got to pay. It's, hey, I forgive you, whether it was intentional or not, I forgive you, and I'm walking in freedom from this day forward. Because every time we bring it up, it's reopening that wound. Unforgiveness is refusing to let go or excuse a debt owed by another. It's the refusal to let them go. It creates a prison. And Proverbs 18:19 says that an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. There at the ball. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. There's not much worse than being locked up in a jail, isolated by yourself. It's in the jail that Jesus talks about, which we see so much in the world, is this mental torment, mental anguish, the heaviness that's on people. I believe a lot of it is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness towards a political party. Unforgiveness towards a family member, a coworker, an old boss, a situation that happened maybe years and years ago. And we're reliving it over and over again, rather than saying, I don't want to be behind bars anymore. I want to walk out and be free. And forgiving somebody is the first step in you walking in that freedom. In offense, we have to make a choice to forgive or not to forgive. I love having the choice. I like being able to choose which way I go. And there's two different routes here. The first one, offense is going to come. Then you can choose unforgiveness. Choose to be in unforgiveness, which then leads to bitterness, which leads to isolation, which leads to imploding or exploding. How many of you know somebody, don't point, don't look, but you know somebody that maybe has chosen to walk in unforgiveness? It's so sad that I've seen people over the years, they have an offense, they choose unforgiveness, it turns to bitterness, to anger, to all kinds of problems they isolate and they leave. They leave a church, they leave their family, they just don't go near the people that love them and care for them. And then they implode or explode, often with alcohol, drugs, whatever, gambling, some other outlet at times. Sometimes they just implode and become so consumed with themselves. But the good news is there's a second option, a second choice. Offense comes. Then we choose to forgive. And we choose to forgive, there's freedom for you, for them, and for others. Which of those do you want to go with? Number one, raise your hands. Nobody. Those listening online, nobody. Number two. Second one, yeah, we want to forgive to have freedom for others. And again, none of this says that it's all okay and they weren't wrong and that everything they did was right. That's not what the point is. The point is we want to walk in freedom. Amen? So what do you do when you are offended? Jesus said, offense will come. It's what you do when you're offended that determines your future. So make the choice. There's four things we're going to ask you to do. Recall your own forgiveness from God. And when it starts there, how can you stay offended with somebody? God, you've forgiven me for what I've done, for my debt, for my sin, for my spiritual debt that I owe you. You've forgiven me. Then we pray first for that person, that situation, whatever it may be. You pray and say, God, give me the grace to forgive. Because in our natural state, we don't want to do it. It takes a supernatural blessing from God and a grace from God to be able to repent, turn and pray for people. You know, the reality is we when you pray for somebody, it's really hard to stay mad at them. You ever try it? And not the, you got to start with the prayers of like, God, would you strike them with the bolt of light? I'm not talking about those kind of prayers. And I'll be honest, sometimes in your flesh, like you pray those things, then it's God turning, okay, God. God, would you bless them? Jesus said, pray for your enemies. I believe that's what he's talking about. Say, pray, God, would you bless them? God, would you give them what they need? And not like, God, give them what they need. Not that kind. I know some of you are thinking, oh, I'll pray for some people, right? The only time you pray all week and you're praying like that. But praying for those people to be blessed. God, I do want restoration. God, I do want healing. God, I want them to be set free from their own ways. And maybe you do pray this. Sometimes we know people who are very harmful to others. You can pray, God, help them. Stop being like that. God, help them get free from that addiction. God, help them get set free from the pain that they're causing other people. And it changes your heart to be more like Jesus' heart when we have compassion on people, even when they're choosing to hurt themselves, maybe especially when they're choosing to hurt themselves. We say, God, give me compassion to help that person. Or God, you need to help that person because I just can't be around them right now. And that's okay, but you pray for people. Then you go to that person. Matthew 18 says, you go to the person who has offended you to try to bring restoration first. Now, we'll put a caveat, unless it's a situation or an environment that's unsafe. Somebody who is abusive, somebody who's manipulative, somebody who's deceptive. Those things, that you got to have wisdom in this. But as a principle, most of the time, it's those pencil head eraser size offenses. You can go to that person and say, hey, this really upset me. When you said this, it just bothered me. I just want to get clarity. Can we talk this out? That's probably 90%+ of the offenses I personally see and experience with one-on-one with people at work or in families. It's usually something small that was said or something that was done. And if we just go to that person, it would save so much aggravation. It would truly begin to open the prison doors. But then be the first to forgive. Have a competition in your own heart of, I want to be the first to forgive. No matter how wrong somebody wrongs me, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to choose to forgive. Again, doesn't mean you keep putting yourself in the same situation all the time, but I'm going to forgive. I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to choose to forgive first. You know, reality is there's hurts from your past, and maybe your parents, maybe a former pastor or teacher or person in authority who should have been doing the right thing, and they didn't. I don't want to minimize the trauma or the abuse in any way, but we do have ways to help you choose to forgive that person. Maybe you have a parent, you've been so mad at your parent, and they're dead and gone, and you're still mad at them. You're still offended with them. It doesn't say that what they did was right. It's saying, I want you to be set free. I want you to release be released from the prison that you have around you, to forgive your father, to forgive a loved one, a family member, a teacher, so whatever wrong has been done to you, to say, I'm going to choose to forgive that person. I'm going to let myself out of jail. You're not going to go talk to that person necessarily, but set yourself free. God wants you to be set free. We have a thing called Victory and Freedom here. It happens twice a year. One of my favorite ministries, things we do, I look forward to these 2 days throughout the year. It's like Christmas to me. I look forward to this February 18th. It's coming up soon in 4 weeks. It's an all-day event, so 8 a.m. to 9 p.m. And it's an all-day event where the men are going to be here in Murraysville. The women are in Brighton Heights campus. We have all the information on the website, connection point of where those locations are, what you need to bring. But what this is, it's designed to help you understand how to have victory over your past and a walk in freedom for your future. You got to be there all day because there's lesson after lesson that build. It's like a workshop at times, and there's things that we're going to train you and equip you with how to have victory and freedom in your life. And who doesn't want more victory and freedom? Amen? So if you've never been there, I'm strongly encouraging you to get signed up. You can even scan the QR code on the screen, take you to the website. You can register right there, pay. It's only $20, and that gives you breakfast and dinner. I mean, you can't get breakfast and dinner for under 20 bucks anywhere. So and you're getting all this freedom and victory. Like, how do you put a price on that? So I'm encouraging you all to get signed up for this. We do have a cutoff. So first come, first serve. We get to a point where we have to shut off registration. So if you want to come to this, you can make it for this event on a Saturday. Get there and get signed up for it. All the questions can be answered at Connection Point for you as well. So sometimes we get to this place where we go, well, how do I know if I've really forgiven? Because you can make the choice in your head, but then like tomorrow comes and you're like, I'm really mad at them still. And sometimes it's a process of really walking out that forgiveness. It is a choice, but then there's a process of walking it out. Things if you find yourself saying, that would show that you're not really forgiving somebody is you say, oh, I forgive you this time, but next time you better not do it. You might be putting some stipulations on, or, well, they don't even act sorry, so I'm not forgiving them. Obviously, you're not walking in forgiveness. Or if you ever say, well, they don't deserve it. Again, Romans 5:8 says that Christ came and died for us while we were still sinners. Do we deserve it? We don't deserve the forgiveness that God gives us. How much more do other people not deserve it, but we should extend it anyways? What if the person never owns up to the offense? What if they never admit that they were wrong? Then do I forgive them? Yes. Yes, you choose to forgive even if they don't own up to it. Allow God to be the judge. He's going to judge them and leave it to him to take care of that part. If God's going to have anything against them, let him do it. Unforgiveness is like eating rat poison and expecting the other person to die. That's what unforgiveness is. It's we're drinking the poison and wondering, why aren't they dying yet? Why aren't they getting sick? I'm going to drink some more. And then you go, they look even better than they did last week. And what's wrong with this? And that's what unforgiveness is we're harming ourselves, hoping that it hurts them. Most of the time, they don't even know about it. Whoever they are, your coworker, your family, your spouse, somebody from your past, they don't even know about it. We're harming ourselves. Well, Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. See, in Jesus' church, we got to protect one another. We watch out for one another. I tell every new member that joins the church, I say, this isn't about you got our back. It's we got your back now too. It's a mutual benefit that happens when you're part of the church family. When you say yes to being a member of Bridge City Church, and it goes for you're attending as well, but when you really become a member, there's a level of expectation. We're a family now. We're in this together now. I'm going to protect you as much as I want you to protect me, and we don't allow poisonous roots of bitterness to grow up because it's not just about you and I. The world's watching. Other people are watching. Friends and family are watching, and we want not just for us to be protected, but to protect the image of God to those around us as well. In 2 weeks, we have our connection group kickoff. You see some of the colorful posters set up around the walls around me. You can actually scan this QR code or grab the card. There should be cards on seats around you. And this will give you a list of all the groups that are coming up in 2 weeks. We have men's groups. We have women's groups, co-ed groups. There's financial peace. There's a lot of different groups. And I encourage you to look around because we're going to start in 2 weeks. So you have 2 weeks to really pray and see which group you should be in, which time and date works for you, and plan to be in a group this semester. Because that's how we watch out for one another. That's how we care for one another. That's a way that we can really be family besides just Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday as well. Because understanding our forgiveness will allow others to forgive as well. It's so much more than just us getting what we want. It's giving away what we've been given as well. So what's the standard of forgiveness? Well, just as Christ has forgiven you, that's the standard. As Christ has forgiven you, you should forgive others. It's a very sobering thought. But that's the standard that Jesus puts on us. He says, you should forgive as I have forgiven you. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of really doing some heart checks. And we're going to worship to a song. There's these cards. They're lined up all along the front of the stage. And don't want you to move yet. But they say, get out of jail free. Community chest. Anybody play Monopoly? This is spiritual Monopoly. It says, I give you this card, releasing you from the prison of offense. If I have offended you, I am sorry. Please forgive me. If I've been offended by you, I forgive you. I remember the first time somebody handed me one of these years ago. We've done this a couple times over the several years. And I was like, oh, wow, that was powerful. Honestly, it's a little awkward, but it was powerful to bring a restoration to relationship. There's two statements that I believe are so powerful in any relationship. Maybe the most powerful things you can share from person to person. It's please forgive me. The second one is, I forgive you. In fact, can we all read those out loud together? Let's read the first one together. Please forgive me Second one, I forgive you. Sometimes we just gotta start saying it. Not thinking it, but saying it out loud to one another. Asking, please forgive me. It's one of the, I'm so blessed to have a wife that our marriage has been marked by these two statements so often. Because offenses come, but we're quick to say, will you please forgive me? I'm sorry. And yes, I forgive you. It strengthened our marriage so much when you can truly give and receive forgiveness from one another. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So many times we stop at the first part. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. Tell him what he did was wrong. But it says between you and him alone, go to that person. And the goal is the second part of this. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You've brought restoration. You've brought reconciliation to the relationship. The goal is restoration. The goal is for a relationship to be one again. Whether it's your spouse or a coworker or a boss or whatever it may be, the goal is to bring reconciliation, not to tell them what they did was wrong, because they may never even own up to it. They may never apologize. But it's for us to say, I forgive you and I release you and I release myself from the prison. Do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? Would you all please stand to your feet? Again, this moment, I believe, is a holy moment to allow God to really do some work in our hearts. It's not about the cards. It's not about the words necessarily that's on them. It's about the heart, the posture of our hearts. I believe there's some of you here today that you've never forgiven your parents or a loved one or somebody in your past. I just believe that strongly. There's some wounds that they did to you, and you've never forgiven them. I'm encouraging you to release yourself from the prison you've been in for all these years. It doesn't say that what they did was right. It just releases you from that prison. Maybe there's some of you in this room that you need to talk to one another who live in your household that need to say, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? And be honest with your heart with those decisions. Maybe there's some of you here today, you say, I just can't forgive myself. Here's the reality. If you say you can't forgive yourself, but what Christ did on the cross was enough to forgive you, you're putting yourself above Jesus. That your forgiveness is better than his forgiveness. That can't be so. That when we say, I can't forgive myself, we're putting ourselves above Jesus. The reality is that we should be receiving his forgiveness. It's okay to say, I can't receive his forgiveness yet, but that's the step we need to take. I need to receive Christ's forgiveness for me because it's more than enough. It's more than enough. So I'm going to offer you this moment of, I want every one of us to come up and receive. There's two cards. Just grab two of them off. They're set two by two. Come up, grab them, make your way back to your seats. If you want to come up and you want to worship at the cross, you want to worship up front, on the sides, whatever you want to do in this moment, as long as you're grabbing the cards, we're going to worship and honor God. It's not time for conversation. It's not time to chit-chat. It's let's do business with God. We all have things we need to forgive, and we all need to go to God and say, God, will you forgive me once again? I just want to pray. If you're here today and you say, maybe you're here and you say, I just can't forgive myself. I want to pray for you. Specifically, you need to shift from your own forgiveness to Christ's forgiveness. If you don't know for absolute certain that you have a day or a moment or a time in your life that you truly gave your life to God, that you say, God, I receive your forgiveness and I want to walk in that freedom moving forward. Maybe you've been in church a long time. Maybe this is your first time in church. It doesn't matter. If you want to receive the forgiveness that Jesus has given you, that he offers to you, all you got to do is say yes, believe in your heart that God has forgiven you, and then we're going to help you understand how you can take your next steps. So I'm asking right now, just so we can pray for you, if you're here today and you say, that's me, I need to receive Christ's forgiveness in my life, be the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future, just slip up your hand and I want to pray for you. Anybody else? See one, see two. See those hands. Anybody else? Don't want to miss this opportunity. say, I need Jesus' forgiveness in my life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for ministering to each of our hearts. God, as we worship you, as we come to the altar, not the physical sense, but to your spiritual altar, God, where we can lay our stuff down once again, where your sacrifice was more than enough for each one of us. God, I pray for healing to happen right now in each of our hearts. God, for those who need healing from trauma, from abuse, from tragedy, God, that you would do a healing work in their hearts right now in Jesus' name. God, I pray for those people who raised their hands and said, I need Jesus' forgiveness in my life. That today would be the first day of the rest of their lives. That there is joy and celebration when we come back to the arms of the Father. God, I thank you for them, God, and I pray that they would each take a step closer to you, that we all would take a step closer to you this week as we choose to receive your forgiveness and extend forgiveness to those around us. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, let's worship. Make your way up. Grab your cards.